Maybe some of us, that's where I came from, was the unloved, neglected, rejected thing. But God had another plan. So if you want to turn, if you have your Bibles or your phone and you want to turn to where we're going, Genesis 29 and 30 is going to be most of the story. So in Genesis 29, 17, it compares Leah to her younger sister, Rachel. Nobody wants to be compared. It says Leah had weak eyes, which I don't think two commentaries agree on what that means. Some say it means nearsighted. Some says it means lacking sparkle. Some says weak eyes. Some say cow eyes. We don't know, but it apparently wasn't a positive thing. But then it says, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. I mean, in the Word of God forever, weak eyes and beautiful, not fun, right? So the story kind of begins with Jacob marrying both of them. Jacob first falls in love with Rachel, the younger sister, the beautiful one, and asked Jacob for her. But on the night of the wedding, Laban brought his daughter, Leah, to him. And it must have been very dark if he didn't know the difference, or she was well covered. We don't know. But in the morning, Scripture says, when morning came, there was Leah, with an exclamation point. So, Jacob bolts out of the tent and is with Laban. And you don't know, it doesn't tell us, if Leah was in earshot of what was going on. If so, that had to be rough. That had to be rough. But Laban tells Jacob that it's not the custom to give the younger daughter until the older is married. And so he deceives. In Scripture, it says he deceives. So Jacob had to spend the honeymoon week with Leah thinking about Rachel. That was rough. But then he got, after a week, he was able to work another 7 years for Rachel. So fair? Is life fair for Leah? Not on your life. The circumstances in her life were not within her control. Her looks seemed against her, or were they? We'll see. The younger sister was more attractive, but we'll see. So it says, and when the Lord saw Leah was hated, now some versions say unloved, and probably the version you're looking at says unloved. But if you look at the original, it says hated. That's severely unloved, right? And so God, in his justice, opened her womb. And when it says opened wide her womb. But Rachel was barren. He made Rachel sterile. Sterile is the word in the original. So immediately, Leah gave him children, four. In Genesis 29, 32, it says, surely my husband will love me now. But he didn't. So she quickly had four sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. But then it pauses. And Scripture doesn't say why she stopped having children, but one of the commentaries suggested that it was so she might not be unduly lifted up by her good fortune. Kind of hold it over Rachel. Or attribute it to the fruitfulness of her own womb, what was the faithfulness of God. So that's a possibility. So all of this, it sounds like a soap opera. I don't know if there are still soap operas, but my mother used... right? As the world turns and all my children, right? Right. I'm sure Pastor Matt would have a song about now, but that's not my anointing. So now, Rachel saw that she was not bearing children and became jealous of Leah. I mean, here we go, right? Soap opera. So Genesis 30, verse 1, she says to Jacob, give me children or I will die. I'm like, drama. Oh, my goodness. And Jacob, being a very wise man, says, am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children? He just put it where it goes, right? So Rachel tells him to sleep with her servant so that her servant can bear children for her and build her a family. Because back then, if your servant had a child with your husband, those children belonged to you. That might have been great for you, but I can't imagine being the servant, right? So she had Dan and Naphtali. I'm not sure how you pronounce his name. So if you could just picture this, Old Testament, everybody's watching these two, right? So you look, and on the side of the mountain in lights, it's Leah 4, Rachel too, right? And then it keeps going. Then Leah realized that she's not being fruitful anymore, and she gives her servant to Jacob. And then Gad and Asher were born. So you can just see God's making babies, just giving them competitiveness. At this point, when Leah ceased being fruitful, Jacob neglected her. So he didn't have intimacy with her anymore. So then, as the world turns, okay, I know. Leah's first son, Reuben, comes in from the fields where he has harvested mandrake plants. I don't think I've ever noticed that in the story before or knew that it made any difference. So Rachel asked her for them. And what a mandrake was it was believed to be a stimulant to help with fertility and conception in barren women. So Rachel sees the mandrakes as a way for her to bear a child to Jacob. So Rachel says to Leah, "Is it not enough that you have taken away my husband and now you want to take my son's mandrakes as well?" So Leah comes up with a plot. And she says, "Very well." Rachel says, "Very well, he may sleep with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." Soap opera. So in scripture, it says Leah hires Jacob. Can you imagine your husband hiring you because he doesn't like you? I'm like, yeah. So in verse 30, 16, "So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him and says, 'You must sleep with me. I have hired you with my son's mandrakes.' So he slept with her." I'm like, okay. So in addition, though, here's a saving grace. In addition to hiring Jacob, she must have prayed because verse 17 says God heard her. God heard Leah, and she became pregnant with number 5, Issachar. Then she conceives again and has number 6, Zebulun. And then sometime later, she has Dinah. So you don't know if there's room on the mountain for all these numbers or not at this point. So then God remembered Rachel. So we're back and forth. And she bore Joseph. And then there's a big gap. And we jump to Genesis 35, and Rachel gives birth to Benjamin, the youngest and the last. And then she dies in childbirth. So it's possible that Leah raised Benjamin. It doesn't say, and we don't know whether a servant did or whether Leah did. So at this point, on the side of the mountain, score, Leah 6, Rachel 2, but Leah had 23 grandsons, 2 great-grandsons, and a daughter. Rachel had 2 sons and 12 grandsons. So in the fruitfulness, Leah's winning. And she outlives Rachel. Isn't that interesting? Now, looking back, you might say of Leah, what a tragic and difficult life. So many people were unfair to her. Her father forced her into marriage. Her sister resented her. Her husband did not begin to love her until later in life. And a lot of us, that's what happens to us, happened to a lot of us. So what does Leah's story teach us? Leah's story teaches us that the effect of your life cannot be measured within the time span of a few decades on earth. And we look at every week as though it's about me and I need to be in my destiny and I need to be doing. And the story is much bigger than that. So Leah's story, like ours, fits into God's long-range plans. My daughter will say to me, sometimes she'll call and we'll be talking about something and I'll be saying something's happening. And she'll just say to me, "Mom, 10 years from now it won't matter." And then she pauses and says, "Maybe next week it won't matter." And then I feel better. So true fulfillment is not deciding what we want to do, but discovering and completing the purposes for which God made us. So we don't have to be intelligent. We don't have to work at it. We can just rest and let and just ask God, "What am I supposed to do?" So God made something beautiful of Leah's life, and he seeks to do the same with you. So let's take a look at the beauty of Leah's life, Leah's legacy. We don't think about her legacy. Now, some of the message tonight is from the author of a powerful little booklet called Your Life, Your Legacy by George O. Wood. He presented this, what I'm going to share with you now, he presented at the 53rd General Council of Assemblies of God. I can imagine those people were so blessed. Now, it was given to me by Pastor Brad. So I was blessed by Pastor Brad. Just this tiny little booklet is loaded. So I contacted the author, and I tried to buy 100 copies. That's how much I liked it. And the author said, it's no longer in print, and I'm not planning to print it again. And I'm like, okay. So I hang on to the few copies I have. Now, if this is going to be a little detailed, so it would be hard to take notes, but if you go to the Harvest VA app, all of this is in there. Thank you, Bonnie. Yes. So let's look at her legacy. All right, the priestly line comes through Leah's third son, Levi. And in that line come Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Without Leah, there would be no Levi, no Moses, no first five books of the Bible. That alone is huge. We just starting. There would be no Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, no Ten Commandments, or Exodus from Egypt. No phototype of a high priest upon which Jesus would model his intercessory ministry for us. Next, Leah's descendant Caleb was one of only two who entered the land of Canaan after Israel wandered and was disobedient. At age 85, 45 years after Israel's failure to enter the promised land, Caleb said, I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. And he was ready to go into battle. I think Caleb had the same spiritual genetic makeup and tenacity as Leah. Never give up, never give in, and never sit down in self-pity, resignation, or defeat. That'd be good to put on the refrigerator. Okay, next, the marriage blessing. Centuries later, the elders of Bethlehem pronounced a blessing over Boaz, another descendant of Leah. I like Boaz. Boaz becomes the great-grandfather of King David. On the day Boaz redeems Ruth for his bride, the elders say to him, may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. So Leah did far more to build up the house of Israel than Rachel did. But she's not done. Now, if you think about it, in the Shabbat, on Friday nights, the blessing still is, may you be like Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah. Leah's name is mentioned 32 times in Scripture. There are big people who aren't mentioned that many times. Okay, we're moving on. It was Leah's fourth son, Judah, who became the ancestor of King David and King Solomon. Without Leah, we have no Judah. Without Judah, we have no Boaz, David, or Solomon. And without David or Solomon, we do not have the Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Songs, or Ecclesiastes. Then from Leah comes not only all the high priests, priests, and Levites of Israel, but all the kings of Judah. My goodness. Mary and Joseph belonged to Judah, the fourth son of Leah. Elizabeth and Zechariah belonged to Levi, the third son of Leah. Their son John the Baptist likewise comes from Leah. Then Anna, the old woman in the temple who gave thanks to God upon seeing baby Jesus and spoke about him to all who were looking for the redemption of Israel, was from the tribe of Asher. Asher came from Leah through Leah's servant. So think about this. Without Leah, there's no Judah. And without Judah, there is no David. And without David, there is no Jesus. And without Jesus, there's no salvation. Wow. So the people of the Christmas story are Leah's kids. Isn't that cool? Yeah. She had nothing to be ashamed of. Isn't that beautiful? Look what she contributed. So without Leah, we would not be singing Joy to the World, the Lord Has Come, which we could have Pastor Matt sing if he was here. Right. So what does the story of Leah teach us? While Jacob may have settled for Leah, Leah herself didn't settle. She didn't go in her tent in self-pity and say, woe is me. She learned to set aside her idols of marriage, children, and family, and set sights on higher things than her circumstances. It's then that God demonstrates how he faithfully cherishes and faithfully pursues. Jacob never wavered in his favoritism toward Rachel. But sometime after Leah's third child, it's Leah who seems to have a change of heart at that point. And instead of pining after Jacob and regarding herself as a disappointment, which is how some of us feel, Instead of hoping that her children would bestow worth upon her, with her fourth pregnancy, Leah proclaims, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she had a shift there. Now, it's only when her focus changes to God's favor, when she rests in what she has and what she's capable of, that she's able to find happiness. Isn't that beautiful? Later in the story, her words change from a piteous woe is me tone to what good fortune and how happy I am. It's good that God doesn't consider beauty and loveliness when enlisting kingdom workers. Right? Some of us would still be in the other room, you know. But the Lord said something to me this week when I was thinking about this story. He said, it might have mattered to your grandfather what your grandmother looked like. It might have. But what he gave her was what counted. And he said, did it matter to you if your grandmother was beautiful or if she could make good chocolate chip cookies? And I said, okay, got it. Got it. My grandmother's gift was hospitality. And if you came there, you had to be fed. I don't care what time it was. And she always had at least two cakes or a cake and a pie, always, and homemade biscuits every morning. And Jesus told me biscuits give people joy. I thought that was God for sure. Yeah, I see a hand back there. Yeah, woo, woo, Cracker Barrel biscuits. Okay. So among his children, no one's a runner-up or second string. People make us feel that way, or we make us feel that way, but it's not true. If you look at the giftings and the seven gifts in Romans 12, each one of those different gifts dress differently. Isn't that interesting? So servants usually have on jeans, tennis shoes, and a t-shirt. And I have a friend who's a fireman, and he said to myself and his wife, and this is what I will be buried in. Do you understand? I will not be in a suit. Because he's servant gifting, he needed to be comfortable. But if you look at an exhorter, especially a female, usually they have on very trendy clothes, very trendy jewelry. And so each prophet is usually red, gold, black, bold, somewhat, unless they have another gifting right under that. And so think about this. God made you to look like you look because it fits your job. Think about that. So if you're trying for a beauty contest, it might not work for you if it's not what you're supposed to be doing, right? Okay. God bestows on us worth on each of us from the moment we draw breath. He never says we're not okay. We're helpless and needy as infants. But he always thinks we're worth something. He isn't waiting for us to display great talent. That's great. He's not adding up our bank accounts or telling the number of followers we've amassed before deciding we're enough. Doesn't matter. Now, Leah is buried in a place of honor alongside Jacob. Isn't that interesting? Not with Rachel. And at that site where she's buried, it included Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Rebekah. Her children, Leah's children, led half of the tribes of Israel. It's likely they revered and cherished their mother, bringing her untold joy and satisfaction. That would be beautiful. We are now today, with all of our faults and imperfections, enough for God to love and partner with. He's not seeing us as we're trying to compare ourselves to someone else. So at the end of Jacob's life, so first Rachel passes, and then Leah passes, and Jacob buries her. And then when it's time for his burial, he requests to be buried beside Leah. Isn't that beautiful? Suggesting that he'd come to recognize the virtue in Leah and had grown to love her deeply as he loved Rachel. And he honored her. He honored her. So may you feel in love. Maybe you feel in love, but maybe you're keeping a scorecard for the wrong thing. You know, if it's babies on the side of the mountain on the scorecard, maybe it's not supposed to be babies. Maybe it's supposed to be something else. Now, for some people, like this couple right here, it's babies, right? And what if you never have one baby? If you're looking that this is happiness, you will never be happy. But if you look at what God is calling you to do, it will be just as much a blessing. Just as much a blessing. Leah's story teaches us that the effect of your life cannot be measured within the time span of the few decades you're on earth. I mean, this really puts it in perspective. Especially at my age, I think, wow, where's my legacy? You know? And sometimes I forget. I just do what's in front of me and I forget what I've done. So every now and then I'll reflect on it and get really emotional because I know it's not me. I know it's because of who God made me. Leah's story, like ours, fits into a long-range tapestry of God's weaving. And we're woven together. Think about that. At the RAIN conference this week, on the morning, Saturday morning on the way here, the Lord showed me a picture and gave me a word. And I think it just fits everywhere, not just for the women in the conference. He said, I saw the women sitting here in the vision, and all of a sudden the women began to rise because of the anointing and what was going on in the women's conference. And all of a sudden he shows me the whack-a-mole game. Do you know the whack-a-mole game where you beat down the moles, you know? He shows me that, and he says the enemy is going to try to beat them back down as they come up. And then he said, if they will join hands, so if this was the hole and this was the thing in the middle between them, if they will hold hands, they can't be knocked down. So God says, you need to have somebody else. You need to have people and not isolate yourself. Only a few get the spotlight. It is God's great army of anonymous saints who build the kingdom of God. Like, look at Leah. She didn't have to be a model. She didn't have to be beautiful. She didn't have to do a whole lot of things. And a lot of what happened was a result of just a few babies that became great. And we don't know what's going to happen beyond us. People in your ancestral line probably went through some tough days, but you are here today because of them. The choices you make today will impact others long after you have gone. I minister, like prayer ministry and deliverance, and I can tell you that I see adult children that still haven't gotten over their parents' divorce many years ago, 30 years ago. And so you just don't know what you do and what you model, what happens. Now, God can heal it, and God can make it right, but you can't just stuff it. You need to process it and ask God to change it. So what you do matters. People are watching. Children are watching. You don't even know they hear, and they're watching. It matters to God what you do. It matters to your family. It matters to your church. And it matters to the generations to come if the trumpet of the Lord does not sound first. Okay? So let me pray for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what we have believed was that Leah was an ordinary individual, loved, unloved, and neglected. Yet her name appears in your word 32 times. I think you're honoring her. And Lord, I pray for those who feel unloved, neglected, or rejected, and feel they don't have what everybody else has. Lord, would you show them your love and your care and their worth? And where there is oppression, I ask that you would deliver them. Lord, we ask you to make us fruitful in whatever area of life you created for us to bear fruit. Let us not try to bear the wrong fruit. May we put our eyes on you and what you have for us. May we not compete with anyone else. So tonight we choose to set our eyes on the path you have for us, and may each one listening to this be blessed. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.